I am going to do the reading, but not just yet. I wonder what your famous last words might be. Wonder, you know, what you might like the last memory for others to be of you. I don't know if you remember Spike Milligan, who said he wanted on his gravestone, "I told you I was ill." Quite like that one. And I guess he was kind of thinking that he would like people to laugh whenever he thought of him. But in today's reading, which is coming, we suddenly have a new and revealing glimpse into the heart of Jesus. Because although we've been kind of talking about Ascension Day, in fact, we're going to just go back and we're going to be looking at a passage from John and before Jesus died. So in the preceding chapters to the bit that we're going to read, John had written about the conversations that Jesus had around the table with friends, his disciples, eating, drinking, teaching. And as we look at this prayer, we have been told frequently by the gospel writers that Jesus prayed often. He often took himself away. He taught his disciples how to pray. But we're going to find ourselves drawn into a really personal and intimate moment, a conversation that Jesus has with his Father. And not just any conversation. This is on the night, but the night before he died. This is holy ground. This is where the rubber hits the road, as it were, and we get to hear it. Jesus prays for himself and he prays for his disciples. And I have to say, it's not a particularly easy prayer to understand. It's not a linear prayer that clearly follows a route. It's circular in movement, with themes that seem to swirl around. So it involves connecting the Father, the Son, and the disciples. And that all happens in one way or another. This kind of glory that goes back and forth between the Father and the Son, and then it's sometimes channeled through the disciples. There's knowledge and belief between all three that is defined as eternal life. There's the work of Jesus on earth that was at his Father's instruction but involved his disciples. There were words given and received between all three. There is a belonging and a sharing between the Father and Jesus that clearly betrays two identities, but that are moving in one, that somehow the disciples are caught up in and become part of. So shall we hear it? So after Jesus had finished talking and eating and teaching with his disciples, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you had given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Shall we just take a moment of stillness? And Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. So this morning, I just want to highlight two nuggets from this prayer and expand a bit more on another one. But inevitably, all three are connected. So the first nugget is that Jesus summarizes his life, work, and mission as giving eternal life. There we go. For you granted him authority over all people. He's talking about him in the third person. Over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. That is the summary of the life and work of Jesus in a few words. That's the first nugget. That's how Jesus began his prayer. And then secondly, Jesus gives a definition of eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I don't know what your definition of eternal life would be, but sometimes I think we can make it quite complicated. Jesus sums it up: knowing God and knowing me. Jesus is, of course, rather good at summaries. He summarised the whole of the Hebrew Bible, the law and the prophets, as love God, love your neighbour. Simple, profound. Takes a lifetime, probably more, to unpack. But I just want to move ahead to another nugget that is at the end of this section of the prayer that we've heard. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That they, my disciples, Jesus' disciples, may be one as we, the Father and the Son, are one. Jesus here is praying in power and for protection of his disciples, revealing his longing for them to be one in heart and purpose. Because Jesus knew all about division and difference. He lived with the Romans, the different Jewish leaders, the ordinary folk, the rich, the poor, the foreigners, the strangers, the outcasts, the Gentiles. And in the chapters prior to this, Jesus acknowledges that he knows about his betrayal by Judas and about the denial that's going to come his way from Peter. Oh yes, Jesus knew all about division, and yet he still prays that they, us, disciples, may be one as we are one. For his disciples to have the unity and oneness that he and his Father knew. I wonder why you think he prayed that. Now, 2,000 years on, out of the three main Christian branches of Roman Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodoxy, there are literally thousands of denominations. The difference between the Anglican Church is well known. And that's just the church, never mind society. It seems that difference is inevitable on this earth. It's something that we just have to live with. It's close to home. It's in our home. And so the key to experiencing oneness, I suggest, is how we deal with difference. Because interestingly, Jesus didn't ever nail down how to respond to difference. He didn't give a 7-point plan to his disciples on how to handle their differences. And maybe that's because he wants us to work out our response ourselves. Maybe this is what he had in mind when he said, just prior to this prayer, still around the table with his friends, he said, "I no longer call you servants, but friends. For a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Maybe Jesus has given us everything we need to work out our differences with him. I've spoken before of my painful family history of experiencing difference and division. So pondering and wrestling with what Jesus means by being one is close to my heart. And it would be lovely to think, wouldn't it, that I'd become an expert in being one after all this time. Sadly, I haven't. It turns out that this is a lifelong journey of discovery and challenge. And that's for us all, of course. If there was a straightforward solution to handling differences in others, the human race would have found it by now, I think. So as we ponder this prayer that Jesus prayed over us, I wonder where our thoughts take us. Where might we see the fruit of his prayer in our lives? How can we be honest about our views and our understandings that are sincerely and often deeply held, whilst recognising that others have their views and understandings, also sincerely held, but differing to ours? How might we use language carefully and temper our views so that we don't trip up other believers who are also seeking to know and follow Jesus? Can we go back upstream, as it were, back closer to the source of the river before all the tributaries got going, and discover and rejoice that there is much that holds and binds us together as disciples of Jesus, that all believers have been given eternal life? Is that where oneness might come from? Might oneness look like listening a bit more to each other before we speak? Might oneness be recognising that fear within us can take many different forms, and that our desire for security and safety can cause us to put up barriers and fences? Might oneness be seriously uncomfortable at times, requiring courage to look from a different perspective? That's a lot of questions, isn't it? I'm going to end with what I think is a modern-day parable. It's one that Jean, our recently retired vicar, and I used to talk about sometimes. It happens, the setting is the Chrism Eucharist on Maundy Thursday at Salisbury Cathedral. It's a service that all clergy in the Salisbury Diocese are invited to. I've got a couple of pictures. So that's me on the left, and we're in the chapter room, and it's quite a formal service, so we put on our robes that you don't often see in this service or at St. Francis. There are absolutely loads of us. And in fact, in that picture on the right, you can see Jean, second in, but he looks as though he's like a druid. So you don't often see him like that. And we process into the cathedral two by two, singing a hymn which feels as though it's got about 80 verses to it, and each one has a refrain. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. It is fabulous words. It's a fabulous hymn. It's very long, and it's a summary of our life mission, as it were, within the church. But because there's so many of us, the front of the procession begins at the entrance in the reception where you go into the cathedral, at those doors just before you enter the cathedral. And then it winds through reception and all the way down at least two sides of the cloisters. So with the acoustics being what they are in the cathedral anyway, it's quite a challenge with the kind of sound as it travels down. The organ is in the chancel, which is about 100 metres away from where this procession starts. You can imagine that the singing becomes incredibly disjointed. The tune kind of ripples back all the way down the cathedral and then into the cloisters. And what is sung at the front is not being sung at the back. By the time you enter the reception area, it's possible to hear the singing in the cathedral at one point in the hymn and the singing in the cloisters at a different point in the hymn. It is confusing, it's chaotic, it's disconcerting, and it's really uncomfortable. And the response of the clergy is fascinating, because some don't seem to notice. They just carry on singing these words from the bottom of their heart and as loudly as they can. There are others who look completely bewildered and just don't know what to do, and so they stop singing. But do you know what? By the time we are all gathered into the nave, by the time we are all seated at that central point of the cross, of the cathedral, we are all singing in alignment with the organ. We sing, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. And we are all singing it together as loudly as we can. I'm going to leave that parable for you to ponder. Next week, Brian Mearden will be helping us ponder on Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Friends, how we need the Holy Spirit. How we need you, Holy Spirit, to come within us, your people, that the prayers of Jesus may bear fruit in our lives and in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mary. And I think for me, one of the key things is where our focus is. Now, I know this is quite a long version of the creed, and it's quite easy to go into autopilot, isn't it? But maybe the important thing is, where is our focus when we're thinking about differences? Where is our focus? And I think this is one of the keys, isn't it? Our focus is our God, not looking down at our differences. So if you're able, please stand and we'll say this together. And may we enable the Lord to correct our focus. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And please sit or kneel for our prayers of intercession. Thank you, Shelley.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our church family, for our rich diversity and our shared calling to follow Jesus. Thank you for Mary and for her ministry, and we ask you to guide and bless her, helping her to stay in step with you. Thank you for the celebration of Mike Squire's life last Thursday, and we continue to pray for Rachel and her family. We also pray for Ted and Max after their baptism a few weeks ago, and for all the young people in St. Francis and other Salisbury churches who responded to the Youth Alpha. May they continue to seek you and to go deeper into your truth, finding fullness of life in you. Help Sophie in her work with them, and we pray that the right people will come forward to work with her. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for Bishop Stephen as he waits for the inquiry to complete its work. May he grow closer to you through this process. Give wisdom and strength to Bishop Karen, as she has a heavier workload while Bishop Stephen has stepped back. Bless and guide Archdeacon Louise as she meets this Thursday with our wardens and PCC, and they begin the process of looking for our next incumbent. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our Prime Minister, his Cabinet, and all Members of Parliament. When there are power struggles, give them wisdom and courage to do what is best for the country. We pray that news reporters will not seek to stir up drama and land verbal punches, but will report fairly, helping us to understand the complex issues involved. Internationally, we pray that you will raise up peacemakers and skilled negotiators for de-escalation of current conflicts, and that you will have mercy and help all those suffering from the consequences of war. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for Chris and Anna Henbury, our CMS mission partners, and for the people they work with in Hull. bless them all with spiritual life and growth, discovery of gifts you have given them, and joy in using those gifts in your service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for your help in times of difficulty. Now, in a short time of silence, we lift to you those on our hearts who are going through difficult times. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.